Good morning. Wow, I'm on. So last week, Jay mentioned that he talked about the mission of the disciples out of Matthew chapter 10. Jay walked us through that mission, which if you're looking at Matthew 10, you can flip there now. Matthew 10, verse 7, the mission that Jesus gave for the disciples to take was that the kingdom of heaven is near. And so he commissioned them to take that message to Israel specifically. Additionally, in chapter 10, just for review, there were certain things that Jesus told them to be doing as they took this message. In verses 8, 9, 10, he says, you know, take this message and heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as you freely have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, even copper. Don't carry a traveler's bag. So he gave them these specific instructions on, you know, how to take this message. And then he told them what the response was going to be to their message. Go ahead and look at verse 17. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. So the disciples had a difficult mission. They were told to take a pretty simple message, essentially with nothing with them while they took the message, and expect to pretty much get the crap beat out of you. Pretty much is what Jesus said. And that's what happened. Today, we're going to take the mission of the disciples, and we're going to look and kind of set that off to the side a little bit. We'll touch a little bit on that, but we're going to take a step over and look at the mission of the king. Who remembers what our key theme is for the book of Matthew? The king and his kingdom. Jake Feld in the house. Very good. The king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom is the key theme. So we'll be looking at the king, Jesus, today. We'll also be looking at his kingdom. The purpose of Matthew. Who remembers the purpose of Matthew? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just say it. Good. I heard it. To prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew 10. I want to read starting in verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Don't imagine that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. So I think it's pretty clear in there. At least we get an initial glimpse of what the king's mission is. In verse 34, he says, I have not come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword. So that's part of his mission, which for somebody who we call the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, here's the king saying, I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. So we'll need to definitely unpack more of what that looks like because it sounds a little strange initially. But this is going to be really fun. I'm really excited about this morning. I'm really excited about unpacking this. I think the Spirit really wants to say some really strong, powerful truth to us this morning. So let's go ahead and pray for that right now. Jesus, thanks for your word. Thanks that we get to dig into it, that we don't just get to just read it and close our Bibles, but it's alive and it's active and it speaks beyond the pages. And I just pray that our hearts would be ready to receive that this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to do a little academic journey, okay? So if you don't like that kind of thing, like it, okay? So just zero in, all right? Zero in. Pay real close attention because it's good. It's like there's this ice cream sundae at the end that you're going to want to get to, okay? Or whatever you like. Maybe you hate ice cream, then pick your favorite thing. Verse 34. Jesus says that I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, okay? That verb in the Greek. Okay, now the Greek is the original language that most of the New Testament was written in. That verb in the Greek actually means, literally, to throw. Okay? It actually means, literally, to throw. But the people who, you know, translate our Bibles for us thought, you know, it would make a little more sense if we said to bring. And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of in to throw. But let's look at to throw. And not only does it mean, it doesn't mean to throw like if Jake had a baseball glove and I had a baseball and like I was throwing a ball to him, like specifically, like there's Jake, here's my ball. The objective is to get the ball from my hand into Jake's glove. It's not like that. It's the kind of throw like they throw candy at a parade, right? Like candy, candy for everyone. And the kids come running out and almost get hit by the fire truck. You've been at those parades? Yeah. And so so it's that kind of throw. It's like this haphazard kind of like, you know, candy, 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 take your candy. And it's, you kind of don't know exactly where it's going to land. They kind of throw it in a general direction. And by the end of the parade, they have bags of candy. And they're kind of just like chucking this candy out of the fire truck. Okay, that's the kind of throw that this verb means. Okay, now, it's used like that in other places of Scripture. If you want to go on this little journey here, you can flip up to Matthew 15, verse 26. We're going to look at a few passages that use the same verb, just to get a better idea of it. I'm not going to do the context of these passages. I just really want to zero in on the verb. So Matthew 15, 26 says, Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from children and throw it to dogs." Okay, now they're not taking food from children saying, "Here, dog, you know, right here, right to my hand." No, they're taking food from children, and he's talking about, and throwing it to dogs, right? Because they're dogs, so you just throw it, right? So same verb, same concept, just kind of chuck it over to the dogs. But we don't do that. We don't take food from children and throw it to dogs. Don't do that. Luke 12. Go ahead and flip up to Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning." Okay, that verb to set, like to set on fire, is actually to throw fire onto the earth. So it's like Jesus is just like, fire, fire, you know? It's not like a fireball. It's like he's throwing fire onto the earth, okay? Same concept. Revelation 2, 14. Revelation 2, 14 says this. Now, this is John's revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And this is from the message to the church of Pergamum. And Jesus says, "But I have few complaints against you," to that church. "You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin." Now, that same verb, to throw, is actually in there. And it's kind of hard to tell where it is. But basically, what it's saying is that this evil king, essentially, threw stumbling blocks in front of the Israelites, right? To make them stumble, like sexual things and, you know, just kind of like, here's all kinds of random stumbling blocks for you to stumble on. And he didn't like typically like plan it out and set one in front of a particular person so they would stumble over that. And maybe there was a prostitute that he'd set up in front of this other person, they would stumble over that. No, it was like he literally just kind of took these stumbling blocks and threw them in front of the Israelites haphazardly so they would just eventually trip on them and stumble and fall, okay? So we got this idea of to throw something haphazardly to somebody. Okay, now, that brings us back to our passage, 10:34. So go ahead and flip back there. We should read this literally as, "Don't imagine that I came to throw peace to the earth. I came not to throw peace, but a sword," okay? "I came not to throw peace, but I came to throw a sword." Now, this is a pretty violent picture of Jesus. So this is not any sort of like sword that's to the period of what Jesus is talking about. It's a ninja sword, and there weren't ninjas then. I don't know if you knew that, but there are not. Pretend this is some sort of like Roman sword, right? And this is what they would be picturing. And so this picture of Jesus is like, Jesus is saying like, "I've literally come," front row, just be really careful, just stay still, okay? Like, Jesus is literally coming around, like, throwing his sword haphazardly, right? He's just like running around, haphazardly throwing his sword, this violent picture of Jesus. I don't know anything about ninjas or swords, but I did watch Caleb take his karate classes, so I feel pretty secure in my ninja skills. But just imagine this violent picture of Jesus just slashing people. I came to bring a sword because we know a sword, the purpose of it is to separate body parts from a body, right? I mean, to kill somebody, you know, like hack off the arm, hack off the leg. You know, that's what Jesus, that's what a sword is for. We don't hang them on our wall. Well, we do now, but that's not what they did back then with swords. Okay? This is a pretty violent picture of Jesus, which is probably different than the picture of Jesus. Go ahead, Dwayne. That we had as children, right? The white flowing, the white Jesus with blue eyes holding the lamb, maybe the shepherd's staff, you know, the shepherd. This is not the same picture of Jesus, right? This wild man waving a sword, coming not to bring peace, but haphazardly throwing his sword around, right? Haphazardly throwing his sword around. Okay. I'm going to rectify this picture in a little bit. Just hang tight, okay? Funny side story. I got to tell this. When I was in college, this band came out called Third Day. Maybe some of you heard them, Christian rock band. And there was this girl that I went to college with who was like in my Bible study, and she had gotten this Third Day album, and there's a song on it, and I think it's called Consuming Fire. Tim Corey would know because he and I like the old school Third Day. But they sing the song, Our God, He is a Consuming Fire, you know. And she loaned it out to this, I went to church with this girl, and she loaned it out to another guy that we went to church with. And this is true. He brought the CD back, and he's like, song number 5, Our God is a Kung Fu Fighter? That is so awesome. I love that song. And he was really serious. Like, Our God, He is a Kung Fu Fighter. And you can kind of hear it, you know, and he thought that's what it was. So maybe he is a Kung Fu Fighter. Okay, so let's rectify this picture. We know what the purpose of a sword is. It's to cut or divide something from something else, right? Is Jesus associated with swords anywhere else in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Go to Revelation 1:16. Same context. This is John's revelation. John's talking about what he sees, who this picture of Christ is. Verse 12. Sorry, I'm going to start in verse 12. I said 16. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like a mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. A sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Okay, now, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So this is in the context of, you know, the armor of God, and it talks about all these, you know, battle pieces that the soldiers would put on to protect them, or the, you know, the offensive pieces of the sword in order to attack. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So what we have here is this picture of this sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, which implies the word that he speaks. In John chapter 1, we find out that Jesus literally is the Word, you know, that he is the Word. He is the Word, the truth that we have. So the truth, the Word, the sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, right? And then we find out in Ephesians that the sword is God's Word. It's his truth. And so the sword that Jesus comes to throw around the earth is his truth. And so it's actually not this violent picture of this maniac. You know those movies where the like, say it's some old, like, medieval movie and the armies clash and they show, like, the key soldier that the movie's focused, and he kind of gets into the middle of the battle and he's just kind of, like, swinging around slow motion, just slicing, like, 300 guys, which is completely not possible, right? And he's just, like, cutting up people. And that picture of Jesus of bringing a sword, that's not the picture here. The picture is actually one of grace. It's like Jesus is coming and saying, here's my truth, and I'm throwing it for everybody. I'm not saying, you know what, Jesse, here's some truth for you. Catch it, good. Fred, here's some truth for you. And Michael, here's some truth for you. No, he's throwing it as if he's throwing food to dogs, right? He's just throwing it for everybody. You know, like it's there for everybody to take in. It's this picture of grace. It's this picture of grace. So this is the first part of the mission of the king. Okay, we're gonna add a second part to it in a little bit. But the mission of the king is that he brings, yes, he brings this sword, not peace. But by bringing the sword, he's bringing truth. And that truth is for everybody to have a chance to grab it. But, you know, when people throw the candy off the fire trucks, you know, like not everybody has to run out and actually pick up the candy, right? Not everybody has to. But it's there for the taking if they would want to. So, Dwayne, go ahead and roll clip number two there. Okay, so the sword of truth that Jesus comes wielding is not a weapon of destruction, but an act of grace in our lives. And that doesn't mean his sword doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that when it cuts us that we don't feel pain, because we do, because it's his truth, right? And his truth stares us right in the face and calls us to things that hurt and that are painful. And as the passage says in verse 35, you know, this sword of truth cuts the bonds that are the strongest in our life, our family. I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. So his sword cuts family, right? His sword cuts family. When Jesus' truth cuts us, when his sword comes in flying out of nowhere and cuts us, or at least it seems out of nowhere to us, right? We start doing crazy things, good things. But the people closest to us question those things. They question that truth in our life. They question that separation that happens when that sword cuts us, and we go over here, and our family is still standing in the same spot, right? So they might say things like, you know, why are you giving away such large sums of money? That's irresponsible. Or why are you helping those people? We don't hang out with those people, right? Or why did you quit that job? That wasn't responsible. You are now making less money and you have less room to climb the ladder. Why are you giving up those important material things that you have that you get so much enjoyment about? Or why are you putting your kids into that unsafe, unhealthy environment? Why do you go to that crazy church on Cumberland Street? You know, those kinds of things. I know some of you have probably heard that from your family. And these family members even may know Jesus, you know, but Jesus' truth cuts that place too. So many times we get cut with Jesus' sword and we don't do anything about it, right? Because it's hard. It's really hard. We'll get accused by family or those that we consider to be family of living unwisely. We'll get accused of living in an unsafe way. We might hear things like, this is not what Smiths do, you know, or this is not what Millers do, or, you know, whatever name you happen to have. You know, this is not what our family does. So get back in line, right? But the sword has cut us there, right? The thing is, we rarely, if ever, choose to let the sword divide us in this way. In Lebanon County, family is very important. Family ties are extremely important. But it's the picture of family that we tend to place on a pedestal. Now, I know family is important. Don't hear me wrong. I mean, when I was at Youth for Christ, seeing all the kids we worked with who came from broken, hurting families, like they needed family, right? So I'm not saying family's not important. But the notion or the idea of family seems to be more important oftentimes than the actual dynamics of a family, the actual things that are happening, the actual relationships, the give and take that are happening. Just a quick example. You know, in my house, we have some family pictures of us and our kids. And, you know, we go to this professional person and they take our picture and we all wear certain things and we tell the kids not to do certain things and we tell them to behave. And at some split second, the guy takes the picture and it happens to catch everybody looking so nice, right? And then we hang it on the wall and we walk by and say, wow, look how beautiful our family is. They're so pretty. And I'm not lying to you. If you've been in our house, I know a lot of you have. We have this picture above our one sofa, a small picture of our family standing in front of this like graffiti in our neighborhood that this guy took. Pretty cool picture, black and white, kind of gritty, you know, earthy, urban. The head on that picture was actually, for me, was taken from another picture by the photographer and put onto that picture, right? Because everybody looked good except me. And so he's like, well, I can just Photoshop you from this picture and put you in here. I'm like, is that ethical? And he's like, sure, you know? And I really struggle with it. And I was like, yeah, go ahead and do it. I don't want to look like a geek, you know? And so it's this, it's fake. It's not even really me in that picture. It's like my head and my body, but at different points in time brought together, right? And so we do that. And so we have this picture of family, right? Maybe you have pictures of family in your house, or you walk into somebody's house, oh, look at your family, they're so beautiful, and it's so, and that's great. We'll get more pictures taken. Send out your Christmas card this year. I'm not gonna, we do that, you know? Everybody, we love doing that. But we often want to maintain this false picture of what family is, because the picture is really important to us for some reason. And the sword of truth comes in, you know, slashes that all up if we let it. And I'm not saying that we intentionally disregard our family. Like, we need to love our kids, and we need to honor our parents, and we need to help our family members that are struggling, even if we don't like them, right? And we need to pray for them, and we need to give them rides to the grocery store when their car's broken down, and sometimes we need to give them stuff, and we just need to love them. But I'm not... Hold on a sec. I'm not saying we don't do that stuff. We need to do that stuff. But for sure I'm saying that we need to allow the truth that Jesus throws around the earth at us to be what leads us, and not an idealized picture of family. A family can put a lot of pressure on us to conform to whatever your family's culture is. And everybody's family has a different culture. My family has a culture. Courtney's family has a culture. And there's certain things, and there's certain expectations. And meeting those expectations are fine. But if Jesus is speaking something, and he's taking his sword and hacking something away and slicing you with his truth, and you're feeling like you're supposed to run after something, but you know it goes against your family's culture, that can be really hard. But Jesus wants us to run after that stuff that he's putting us in front of us to run after. Many a great work initiated by God has been squandered by a person's desire to please their family or fit into the family picture, instead of stepping into the trauma, and I mean that, by the trauma that may come by following Jesus' truth, by allowing his sword to divide. Let me read that again. Many a great work initiated by God has been squandered by a person's desire to please their family or fit into the family picture, instead of stepping into the trauma that may come by following Jesus' truth, by allowing his sword to divide. I'm going to go back to that Luke 12 passage, because it's interesting. It's the parallel passage, strangely enough, to what we are studying in Matthew 10. He's talking about divisions in family. The other interesting thing, side note, is that the word to throw, which he throws the fire in that passage, later on when he says, I have not come to bring peace in Luke 12, it's a different verb. It's really interesting. Anyway, that was free. But he says this, Luke 12, start in 51. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against me, or two in favor and three against. I mean, Jesus is even like making it more clear in this passage. Like, hey, let's throw some numbers into it. I'm going to bring something to somebody, and two of your family members are going to be like, yeah, that's cool. And three are going to say, you're a loser. Like, you're not conforming to our family picture. And Jesus is saying, that's what I called you to. I realize it's hard, but it's way better than what you've got over here. So walk this way, right? Dwayne, go ahead and roll that last clip. Verse 38 in chapter 10 in Matthew says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And Jesus says in this verse that unless we take up our cross and follow him, we're not worthy of him. We're not worthy of being part of his family, right? And I don't know what your cross is. I think I know pieces of what my cross is and I'm supposed to carry. But I would imagine that you know what your cross is that you're supposed to carry if you've allowed Jesus' sword to to divide in your life, that would be an indication that Jesus' sword has come in and you've allowed his sword of truth to come in, if you know your cross. If you don't know your cross, maybe you haven't allowed that sword to come in and hack it off. I don't know, just a thought. Think through that yourself. What is it that Jesus is calling you to carry that will not be easy? What is it that you must carry that if you do carry will separate you from those you love and those who love you? What is it that you must carry that if you do carry will separate you from those you love and those who love you? All right, quick review. Jesus comes to throw a sword. That sword is truth. It's an act of grace. When that sword cuts us, we do radical things. Those radical things can separate us from our family, even family that claim they know Jesus. Remember, a sword's purpose is to cut or divide. Jesus' sword, as the passage says, divides us from or against our family. But Jesus then introduces language further on in the passage that is really a beautiful language. Jesus never destroys something without building something more beautiful in its place. Okay? Jesus never comes in with the intent to destroy a family with his truth and then leave people laying there bleeding. No, Jesus intends to build something beautiful. Problem is, sometimes people just want to lay there bleeding, you know? But Jesus always intends, and his plan is to always build something beautiful in his place. That's why he brings a sword. He's trying to destroy something that's not of his kingdom, right? It's not of his kingdom. Jesus invites us into something much, much more intimate than family connections. He invites us into a kingdom family. And he speaks of this. He says to his disciples in verse 40, and basically what he's saying is that if the people that you're taking this message to of repent for the kingdom of God is near, the people that you're taking these to, like we really hope that they receive you. And if they receive a prophet, they'll get a prophet's reward. And if they receive a righteous man, they'll get a righteous person's reward. Right? And so there's reward for people who receive this message from the disciples that they're bringing. And then Jesus says, anyone who receives you, okay, so pretend I'm Jesus. I know it's really hard, but just for the sake of illustration. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and they're standing here. Like, anybody who receives you receives me. And if they receive me, they receive my Father. Right? So there's this family thing happening that they're being invited into. Jesus says, if you're with my disciples, then you're with me. And if you're with me, then you're with my Father. It's like a 3-for-1 deal, right? It's a really, really good deal. It's more than a couple years ago now. But when I was in seminary, I had an assignment for a class where I had to do a police ride-along. Has anybody ever had the chance to do a police ride-along where you get to ride along with a police officer while he does his rounds, his beat for that night? So I got to, it's a cool experience. If you ever get the opportunity to do it, do it. We were living in Denver at the time, Colorado, and I did like the midnight shift, like 12 to 8 a.m., 12 midnight to 8 a.m., because I thought that there'd be more action, you know? And so I sacrificed my sleep. And so one of the calls we got was to this party, this college party that went a little wild at the University of Denver, which was nearby. And so we show up, me and Officer whatever, Smith, and we get out, and it was in a neighborhood near the campus. You know, these college students were renting this house. The neighbor, this older guy, is like, you know, irate, and they're causing all this. And this has been going on for years, and nothing ever changes. And, you know, the kids are kind of like, of course, you know, like, what? We're quiet. No party here, you know. Obviously, they were partying. Half of them had left. And so this guy didn't know that I was along with the police officer, and he starts, like, screaming at me. You know, like, I'm one of the kids from the house because he didn't know. And he's like, yeah, man, these kids, man, they're just doing all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. And the cop goes, hey, he's with me. And I'm like, that's right, you know. Be quiet, old man. No. I'm with Officer Smith and the Denver Police Department. And I didn't say that. But it was really cool feeling, you know, for that officer to be like, whoa, you back off from this guy because you have mistaken who he belongs to. He doesn't belong to this house where this party's at. He belongs to me. He's with me tonight, okay? And he had the authority, right? The officer. He had all the authority. So I felt like I had assumed a level of that authority. You know, like my, you know, chest is puffed out. You know, like I just wanted him to break. Like, try again. See what happens when you yell at me again, you know? But it's this same picture that, like, Jesus is saying, like, if you receive my disciples, like, you're with me. Like, you get the authority that comes with that. And not only that, you're with my Father. And there's authority that comes with that. And no matter who accuses you, whether it's your family or your neighbor or your spouse or your kid, you know, whoever, like, you're with me and you have that authority. So puff out your chest and claim your inheritance. Jesus divides with the sword so he can build up something much more beautiful. He divides family so that he can build a better family, a family where his truth reigns. And this is a place where fathers and mothers and their children and mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws can experience that truth together. It's not this, like, you know, that those people should never connect on Jesus' truth. He wants that to happen in the context of a kingdom family. Go ahead to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10. This passage just illustrates that. So awesome. John 1, verse 10. Okay? John 1, verse 10. He came into the very world, Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth, like biological connection, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So he's saying, like, this is, John is saying, like, this is what he's doing. He's creating a family that's not about biological connections, but it's about God. It's about spiritual birth. That's the kind of family God is creating. And some of you, you know what that means. Some of you, you experience that. You have spiritual family, and maybe you're closer to your spiritual family than you are your biological family. Well, it's no surprise. I mean, the word says that, you know. Again, not that we just walk away from our family. We want our families to experience that truth. We want our families to walk in that kingdom family that God is building. So that's the complete mission of the king. He comes to bring a sword of truth to divide with the purpose of building something new and more beautiful, with the purpose of building a family that's new and more beautiful than what we thought our picture hanging on the wall actually was. So what's up with the videos? I've intentionally ignored them. Hopefully you're making some connections with some of the things in the video and what I've talked about. God wants to rework our picture of family. He wants to make it bigger and fuller. And Tammy, who is on the video, who's a friend of Courtney and mine, we met her in Colorado. She pays some of my salary here at Cornerstone, so that's good news for Cornerstone, too. Tammy, and this wasn't part of the story that you saw, but Tammy gave up, like, this really successful career to pursue orphanages in Kyrgyzstan. Like, she had no idea what God wanted for her there, except to love kids. So Tammy gives up, like, lots of stuff, right? Lots of material things and security, safeness, all this thing. And she goes to Kyrgyzstan to meet this girl that God had already created for Tammy to love, right? He created Tabby for Tammy, right? That was part of his plan, right? And a transformation happens in their lives. You know, the orphanage director's heart melts. The country changes their adoption regulations. But more importantly, a new family was created. Like, God created this kingdom family with those two people, right? It's mom and daughter. And maybe you heard the family language in the clips, but she said, I'm her mama, and she's my daughter. And that was even before the adoption happened. And I can't imagine life any other way. We're going to be together forever. Like, all of this family language, that God created something completely out of the realm of biological possibility, but really, really beautiful. And not that I'm saying that everybody needs to go out and adopt or add to their family or subtract from their family, but, you know, if the sword comes, you know, maybe. But But this is just an example of what kingdom family looks like that God wants to build up. So God can say, yeah, he's with me. You know, like he is with me, and we get that authority from that. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the work that you do in our life. We thank you that you're not afraid to hurt us in some ways, to bring pain on us, such that you can build something even more beautiful than what we think we already have, to build this kingdom family that you've called us all to be a part of. So I pray that as your sword comes flying from whatever place that you're in, as your sword just comes flying around us and slices our life, that we wouldn't just be like, ow, that's really bad and that hurts really bad, but that we would actually look and see what you're doing and walk in the places that you want us to walk. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.